Tuesday night. Body's not programmed for Tuesday night, but it should be. We should be programmed for every night. All right, guys, so I'm gonna bring what I feel like God started in me a couple of weeks ago, really when Sid asked me to do this. It started with a simple thing, and it may be a simple thing, and that's okay. And we'll get to what started this this teaching in a little bit. I want to start off with just a question. Are you called? Are you called? We're all men in this room. This is a men's meeting. As men in God's house, as men in different and various places in our walk with God, whether it hasn't started yet or whether we've been walking for 30, 40, 50 years, are you called? Not were you called. Was there a time in your life that we were called? Are you going to be called? Are you called right now? Are you called right now to do something? Are you called right now to make a difference where you're at? Obviously, my answer is yes. But sometimes we need to think about that. We need to say that out loud. We need to say, I'm called. I'm called right now for such a time as this, for where I'm at right now, no matter where I'm at. Because we can't punt on being called because we're not where we think we should be. Are you equipped? That's a trickier one to me. Yes and no. You are equipped with everything that you need, but God may not equip you until you take that step. So there's a faith in the equipping. He's not going to equip you until you show that you're going to walk in your calling. I'm not giving a soldier a weapon until I trust that they will go into battle. But the second that they walk into battle, I will make sure they have everything they need. That's how God views you. That's how God views us and our walk. He's not going to let you be unequipped for something He's called you to do. And you are called. Nobody leaves with a free blank check. Oh, I'm not called. I'm not sure. I'm going to tell you right now, I charge every man in this room, you are called by God to do something for the kingdom of God. Today. Tomorrow, the next day. It doesn't end. You are called. Brother Clay, wherever we're at in our life, we're called. And if we're not doing what we're called to do, there is a vacuum. Where there is no light, there is darkness. Okay, guys? So we don't have the option. I think so many times we think, you know, I'm not really called to do anything. I use that cop-out. I'm not really called for that. Well, is it in front of you? Is it there? If it's there, you're called to do it. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be disciples of Christ. That means we're called to mimic who He was, who He is. That's what being a disciple is. I see who Christ is, and I want to be like Christ. And I want to do the things that Christ said that I could do. And Christ, amazingly enough, said that we can do more than what He did. In multiple places, He said, greater things than these will you do. So don't put yourself in a box and say, I can't do these things. I can't be this disciple. You are called to be a leader in your homes. Men, you are called to be a leader in your home. Wherever you're at in that journey, you're called to be a leader. Whether you're a father, whether you're a son, wherever you're at, you're called to be a leader. You're called to be a leader in your work. Whatever environment God has placed you in, you have a task. There's something to be done. God created men to do things. He created us with the mindset to do things, to get things done, to have action, not to sit dormant. Every one of you knows in this room when you sit dormant, there's an empty place in your heart. When you're not doing what you know you're supposed to do, there's an empty place. There's a place that's just not right when we're not doing what we're called to do. We all know it. We may deny it, but we all know it's there. We're supposed to lead. Where are we leading? What are we leading to? Are we leading our children just to be better people? Are we leading our children to tell the truth and to be kind to others? Yeah, but we're leading people to Christ. That's the point. That's the point. We're leading people to Christ. If we're not doing that, if we're pointing in any other direction, we need to realign. We need to recalibrate what we're pointing to. We're going to talk about David tonight and David's mighty men. That's where we're really going to get to. David is a man after God's own heart. It says it in the Word. He was so not perfect. He was a murderer, an adulterer. He was responsible for the deaths of thousands of his own people by disobeying God. But yet he was a man after God's own heart. So you tell me, well, I'm not perfect enough to be a man after God's own heart. I promise you, nobody in here has been responsible for the deaths of thousands of people. Nobody in here. So don't tell me you can't be a man after God's own heart. The Word breaks off every stereotype that we can put on ourselves. It breaks down every excuse that we could possibly make up. Because He used the most jacked up, messed up people to do the most amazing things for Him. So that we would know, well, I'm not that messed up. I can do this. I can do this. Not perfect. But here's the thing, and this is what I want to drive home to you guys tonight. David was a man of action. He was a man of action. He did things. It may be messy. He may do the wrong thing. But there was action. There was always action happening in his life. Something was always happening. Something was always moving and changing around him. He was always impacting the surroundings that he was in. When he was there, people knew he was there. When he had left, people knew he had been there. Because something changed. Something was different when he left. He was a man of action. Are you taking action today? Are you just sitting dormant, waiting for something to happen? And I think we've all been in that place where we're just, I'm not sure what God wants me to do right now, so I'm just going to kind of sit back and wait. There's things to be doing while you wait. You don't always know exactly what God's plan is every second of every day, but you always know that there's something that needs to be done. There's always somebody you can share God's Word with. There's always somebody that you can pray for. There's always something that you can teach your children or your nephews or whoever God has put you in relationship with. There's always something you can be doing. Always. So never use that cop-out, which this is for me tonight, guys. It's like I told Matt, we were talking on the phone earlier, he's like, you know, hey, what do you guys want to, you know, what have y'all been singing lately and stuff? Because he wants to kind of be sensitive where we are to the body. And I told him, you praise where God has you, because God has brought you here for a reason. So be who you are wherever you go. Don't be this chameleon that changes who you are in the environment. You be who you are, because God created you to be unique. And if I'm like everybody else, I'm not making change. I'm not making change if I blend in every situation I go in. You should stick out like a sore thumb everywhere you go. And that's all right. Because that means you're going to be changing. They'll remember you. They'll remember you. We don't remember the boring people. We remember the people taking action. God will equip you as needed. Faith stirs equipping. So this is where this started. This is where the main idea of what I just wanted to get across to you guys tonight. It's very simple. About how God wants us to interact with His plan for our lives. So what we're going to do, because this is a men's meeting, this is macho stuff we're going to talk about, right? Y'all can loosen up now. Listen, I'll loosen up a little bit on me. So, Civil War. Still a history lesson. Is Nick here? Nick not here. We'll get on to him, man. So, in the Civil War, I grew up watching the Ken Burns series. Man, Dad would sit there and we'd watch the Ken Burns Civil War series. I remember watching it. And I always remember I always remember the sections and learning about the different generals, the Union generals. The one that really sticks out that I remembered a lot, and if you do history and you know a lot about the Civil War, was a guy named George McClellan. So George McClellan was one of the, he wasn't the first Union general, but he kind of, as the war was getting moving, Abraham Lincoln put George McClellan in charge of the Army of the Potomac and eventually over all of the Union armies, okay? George McClellan was the best training general in the war. He trained his troops. When he took over, the Union troops were just undisciplined. They were all over the place. They were, not wearing their uniforms right. They weren't marching right. They wouldn't advance in the battle right. They didn't do anything right. They'd been whipped by the Southern boys so many times, they just didn't care anymore. George McClellan took over. They called him Little Napoleon because he kind of looked like him. But when he took his pictures, he'd have his hand in his shirt. He looked real regal, real professional, very inspiring. Always had a clean uniform on. He began to train the troops. And the new troops saw, all the new recruits came in, and they saw what he was doing and their discipline that he invoked and the pride that he invoked in what was going on. And the army grew. People were coming and joining and saying, yeah, that's what I want to be a part of. Yeah, look at that. You know, that's an amazing fighting unit. You know, he trained them on how to fire their weapons and how to stay in line with one another and how to be disciplined. So everybody's real excited about George McClellan when he took over the Union Army. But there was one little problem with George McClellan. He didn't like to fight. George McClellan would not fight the enemy because he never felt like he had enough troops. He always felt like he was outnumbered. So he said, I can't engage the enemy yet because it's not time. I'm not prepared enough. I don't have enough troops yet. I'm not where I need to be. The army's not where it needs to be to take on the Southern forces that are so skilled at warfare. I'm not ready. Him and Abraham Lincoln had a very not so great relationship because Abraham Lincoln needed to win the war. He needed to win. And you cannot win unless you fight. Abraham Lincoln said a lot of interesting quotes about him. He once said, and this is the one that I remember that stuck out with me, the one that I don't know why God dropped this in my mind when I was thinking about what I should do tonight several weeks ago. But he said that if I gave George McClellan all the men that he wanted, they would have to sleep standing up. They'd have to sleep standing up because they could not even lay down flat because they would be shoulder to shoulder. There would be so many men there. Abraham Lincoln saying that I can't give him what he wants. I can't give him enough. I can't make him engage the enemy. So that's general number one who didn't fight. But man, he looked good. He built this army. He looked the part, but he didn't win. A few generals down the road was a general named Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant had a drinking problem. Ulysses S. Grant, don't think he ever ironed his shirt. His jacket was always open. He wore a messed up looking hat. He was a rough looking dude. Didn't shave. Had a cigar. And he wanted to win, though. If you read Civil War history and you read what happened, when Ulysses S. Grant took over, they had multiple campaigns, and he got his butt whipped, and he got his butt whipped, and he got his butt whipped, and he got his butt whipped. And 20,000 soldiers die. 30,000 soldiers. I'm like 20,000 soldiers to the Confederate 10,000 soldiers. He lost and lost. Win one here, lose, lose. But he engaged the enemy. A lot of people didn't like Grant. And they would complain to Lincoln about Grant. Grant's quote about him, the one that sticks out about me, Lincoln's quote about Grant was, I cannot spare this man. He fights. He's not perfect. Yeah, he may have a drinking problem. Yeah, maybe he's messed up in this way. Maybe he falls short in this way. And no, he doesn't inspire the troops like the others. But you know what he does? He engages the enemy. He burns their cities to the ground. Literally. Because he wants to win. Because his job is to win. Are you George McClellan, are you Ulysses S. Grant when you're talking to God? And God has given you something to do. And God has given you a place to go and something to achieve. He's given you an objective and He's equipped you with everything that you need. Are you saying to God, I really need the heavens to open up and I really need you to audibly tell me this before I can do it? Are you telling God that, I would be the man that you call me to be, but, my relationship with this person isn't perfect, and, do we make these excuses? There's only two ways to approach what God's called you to do. And if you remember, we've already acknowledged that God's called us all to do something, so everybody's called. We all have something to do. Are you George McClellan? Are you Grant? God's not worried if your shirt's tucked in perfectly. He's not worried if you have this vice or that vice. And yes, He wants to make us whole. And yes, He wants to make us more like Him. And that's not a card to sin and a card not to do what God's called you to do. But God's not hung up on it. You are. God moves past it. But Grant did... He tucked his shirt in one time, cleaned up a little bit one time at Appomattox Courthouse, where he took the surrender of Robert E. Lee. He won. It was bloody. It was ugly. But he won. Are you winning at what God wants you to do? Now, we don't win under our own power. It's a little bit different. We win by submitting ourselves to God and submitting ourselves to what He wants us to do. Let's go to 2 Samuel. I'll tell you about some really cool guys. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'm going to kind of skim it, but I want to talk about these guys. I'm talking about David. And for all you guys that maybe not be super familiar with David, some of you people could teach it way, way better than me. But King David was the greatest king of Israel. Bottom line, the greatest. So much of the Word and everything that happens in the Old Testament, everything that happens in the New Testament, the foretelling of Jesus, and everything revolves around David, King David, and what he did, what he was called to do on this earth, like we were talking about before. He was a man of action. But King David did not start off being this great general and king over this awesome Israeli army. He started off as a shepherd boy in a field. The lowest of lows, keeping sheep out in a field somewhere. But he took action where he was at. He took action where he was at. Eventually, he would get the opportunity to take some food to his brothers that were fighting a real war. And when he got there, he decided while he was there, there's a giant out here. I'm going to kill him, David and Goliath. Because it was in front of him. He didn't have an army. He literally had a sling and some stones. That's literally what he had. That was it. He was faithful where he was at, though. He was faithful where he was at. He attacked what was in front of him. He took action with what was in front of him. Eventually, we kind of progress. David becomes a threat to King Saul. So he has to run and hide. During this time, we learn about the mighty men. There was a band of men, ragtag, just all over the place guys, that God sent to him, that came to him, and said, listen, we know that God's called you to one day be the king. We want to be with you. We hate the enemy. We hate the same enemy that Saul hates. So they all had a common enemy, the Philistines and all these people. But we're gonna align ourselves with you. So what happens in, and this is later on, the way that they tell David's story is very complex, but it's very awesome. It's very something that you should dig into and dig deep into. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we find out who these, and they're called David's mighty men. A lot of you are super familiar with them. Some of you may not have heard that term before, but David's mighty men is what they're called. And there were anywhere from, you could group them into several hundred, down to three. And what I want to do is I'm going to skim over these people real quick and just talk about them a little bit. So there were the three. They were known as the three. Is that not cool? Who are you? Yeah, I'm one of the three. The three. Also interesting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're the three. And I'm not going to pronounce their names. I'm not going to butcher them. I'm just going to tell you what they did, okay? One of the three, it says in verse 8, and I'm just going to skim, guys, so go back and dig into this and read into it. It says that he raised a spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Okay? 800 men he killed with a spear by himself in one encounter. That gets you on the list of being one of the three. Okay, that gets you on the list. Then we skip down in the next one that's talked about. It said, he stood his ground. This is after Israel retreated. They were in battle. Israel retreated. He stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. He fought so hard and so long that he could not let go of his sword. His hand was so gripped. He was so committed to what he was doing that he could not stop doing it. His hand was froze to his sword. And it says, then the rest of the Israelites came back, you know, just to strip the bodies. That's all they could do because this guy had killed them. The next one of the three said, he stood in the middle of the field, he defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. These guys had a task in front of them, and they fulfilled that task with passion and with action. They didn't sit back. They didn't wait for there to be this great army to help them. They said, well, if I'm the only one that's going to fight, I'm the only one that's going to fight. God, give me the strength to do what you've called me to do. And if I got to kill 800 Philistines with one sword, that's what I'm going to do. We need that. Men of God, we need that. We need that ferocity in our hearts. Then when the world comes against our children, it says, I'm going to take them, I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to make them think that the way that the world operates is right. We say, oh, no, you won't. I'll take this sword and I'll kill every one of you jokers that tries to come against my children, spiritually speaking. We fight for the people that we love. We fight for the people that we don't know because we're supposed to love them too. I don't know a lot of you guys. I know you, but I don't know you. But I should fight for you the same because you are created by God. So we're connected. So then it talks about the 30. And so they came around him. And one night, David, and Sid references this some, and it's an awesome story. One night, David just kind of, they're sitting around, the 30 are around, and he says, man, I would just love a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was Philistine territory at this point. The three that we just talked about, those three guys said, the man wants a drink of water. Let's go get him a drink of water. So the three of them go into Philistine territory just to get a drink of water for their leader. They bring this water back to him, and he's so overcome with emotion, he's like, I can't even drink this, that these men would risk their life for me. And he pours it out as an offering to God. That's what these men do. Now remember, David started off as just a shepherd boy. But he did what was in front of him. Now God has sent more. He sent three. He sent 30 to help him. So now he's got a different task in front of him. Now he can go out and kill hundreds and thousands of Philistines by himself. Or as a unit. Next, they talk about a couple of guys that don't even make the three. Okay, they don't make the three. One raised his spear against 300 men and he killed. And this guy right here is interesting. How do you say his name? I wrote it in James E's. Benaniah? Is that him? Benaniah? See, I'm good. Benaniah talks about him. It says, he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian. He took the Egyptian's spear out of his hand and killed him with it. This guy didn't make the list, guys. These guys are doing what's in front of them. There's a great book, Mark Batterson, in a pit on a, in a lion. What has it? In a pit with a lion on a snowy day. I haven't read the whole thing, but I've read a chunk of it. Awesome book. It talks about this encounter. Talks about he snatches this spear from the Egyptian's hand, kills him with his own spear. That guy didn't make the list. Then the word goes through and it lists 37 men. And they said they kind of rounded it off to the 30. Some of them, Uriah the Hittite, David had killed. You know, this is stuff that happened. It lists these 37 men. You know, it's the real life, the first generation of the Band of Brothers, if you're familiar with them in World War II and everything. But these guys were like way crazier than that. So why do we talk about this? For one, they're really awesome stories, and we're guys, and we like awesome stories about guys who can, you know, fight so long that they can't take their sword out of their hand. God has surrounded you with things. He surrounded you with people. He surrounded you with skills. But He's also given you experiences. You see, when the Philistines would come, or when David and the mighty men would go to fight, not only did they bring the experience of David, but they brought the experience of every man in that unit. So you're not only fighting David, you're fighting the three. And you're fighting the 30. And you're not only fighting David's experience and David's ability, but you're fighting the ability of the 3 and the ability of the 30. And then the hundreds also that were also mighty men of David. So collectively, they had this wealth of experience. You know, when we started our business, you know, you do anything you can. And it's very true, but you want to impress people. So what we would do, and it's very true, but we would stack all of our experience together. And when we would say something, we'd say, oh, we have over 100 years of experience in tube bending. That's what we would say. And is that true? Yeah. Did any one of us have 100 years of experience in tube bending? No. I won't say that Sid had the most, but he probably had the most. But we stacked our experiences together, which made our company look more robust. Cumulative. As we band together, as you band together with your brothers in Christ, as you band together with your family, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, with whoever God has put you in relationship with, as we band together, their experiences are your experiences when you're doing the same thing, when you're trying to achieve the same goal. So men, as leaders in our household, our family needs to be on the same page. We need to have them attacking the same goal. We need to be after the same things and chasing after the same things. And if we're not, we need to go to God and say, God, what are we chasing? What do you want us to do? What do you want my family to do? What do you want me if I'm single in whatever situation? Who have you surrounded me with, and what is our goal? How can we take action cumulatively? Together. Because together we're stronger. And the more God stacks together, the stronger we are. He started alone. He moved to a band of mighty men from 3 to 37. But eventually, David becomes the commander. He becomes, and he finally ascends, and it's a long story, and it's got a lot of valleys and everything in it, and mountaintops, but he eventually becomes the king of Israel. And at this point, he has the entire army of Israel, but he still has these mighty men, and they're still with him, and they still walk with him. He was always taking action. David was always taking action wherever he was at. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. Couldn't be a men's meeting unless we beat you up with James, right? The book of James, if you're not familiar with it, guys, is very powerful. It really grounds you in your faith, really challenges you. I don't care where you are, how long you've been doing this, James will challenge you, will challenge what you're doing every day. And it's really applicable to what we're talking about right now. James chapter 2, I'm just going to pick up in verse 17. It says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' He says, 'Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" And talks about Abraham. He says, "Was our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" He says, "You see, the faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." God wants our faith. He wants our love. He wants our worship. He wants everything that we have to give to Him on that intimate level, on that level of it's just me and God, and I'm learning about you, and I'm learning what we were just talking about how much He loves you and how much He cherishes you and how He died for you and He would do it again and again and again because He loves you so much. There, that you've got to have that part, because if you just have actions, then you have no idea why you're doing it. You've got to have a deep relationship with God. You've got to understand who He is, and you need to be in those quiet places with God, and you need to hear Him. That's where we know what we're supposed to do. That's where we get the game plan of what we're doing. But if we leave our faith in the prayer closet every day, if we never take it out and do something with it, then James is pretty clear, and this is, I'm pretty sure that this book is in the Bible, and the Bible is definitive, that our faith is dead. No matter how warm and fuzzy you get on Sunday morning worshiping God, if you're not doing what He's called you to do, God's like, now listen, God loves you. George McClellan was still a Union soldier. He was still part of the United States of America. He was still, some people even want him to run for president. So it wasn't like, he wasn't the enemy. You're not the enemy of God if you're not doing what He's called you to do. But you're not useful. And God created in every man that He's ever made the need to be useful. The need to accomplish things. The Word is very clear about what we should be doing. And we should be doing something. Don't let the fear, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. Matt, if you want to, Matt and Noah, y'all come on up. So many times we don't do what God has called us to do because we're afraid we're going to mess up. We're afraid, like we're George McClellan, we're afraid we're going to go into battle and we're going to get whipped. And the country's going to hate us, and we're going to lose people, and it's going to be a bad thing. And that prevents us from taking those steps. That prevents us from doing what God's called us to do. At some point, you've got to give it a shot. You've got to give it a shot. We went out the other day, and we went to Rome, and Noah's been wanting to try some disc golf. That was called disc golf, right? That looks fun. Let's do that. So we went and got some disc golf stuff. So we get out there and we go up to Berry College, and they've got this course up there. Well, we get out, you know, it's me and Kami, two parents, young kids. You know, we're a family, you know, but we're on a college campus. See, that's different. We're on a college campus. We get out to play disc golf, and there's a bunch, right before we get there, there's a big old group of college kids that get out. Man, they got backpacks on, they got their discs, and they're about to get it. Well, so we're naturally intimidated because we don't even know how to play this game. We've never done it. We didn't know that you had multiple discs to throw. We're like, oh, wow, you get different ones. Oh, that's cool. Madeline was like, listen, Y'all forget it. We're not going to play until they leave because it's going to be embarrassing. So we can't start until they leave. When they leave, I'll play. And Noah's like, gets a disc out, throws it. Terrible, terrible throw. Flies off. Isaac gets one out. We're hitting cars. It's going everywhere. We didn't hit a car, but we could have easily. You got to throw the disc, guys. You're never going to play. You're never going to learn. And after they did that, you know what Madeline did? She grabbed one and she threw it. In this story, Benaiah. So he kills this lion, right? It's random. Don't think that's random. Like, he kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Makes for a great title of a book. But it's very random. Why would you do that? And why would that be recorded in the Bible? What does that have to do with anything? He kills a lion? Why would he kill a lion? He chases the lion down and kills the lion in the pit. Well, there's somebody he's hooked up with, his commander. His name is David. And if you know a little bit about David, you know before he killed Goliath, what did he kill? A lion and a bear. He killed a lion and a bear. So I'm one of his mighty men. I'm one of God's mighty men, and I see what God has done. I see what he did through his son, and I see what he tells me he can do through his son. You know what that gives me permission to do is to do what he did. That gives me permission to do what he did. The only reason that mighty man, and I feel like this is true, I feel like the only reason he did that is because David did it. He said, you know what? David killed one of these things when he was a kid. He was a kid and killed one. I think I can kill one. So he thinks of this as the crappiest day in the world when it's snowing, and somehow gets in a pit with this thing, and he says, I'm killing this thing because my leader did. God should inspire us the same way, because he did a whole lot more than kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He did a whole lot more than that. He died for our sins on a cross because he loved us so much. Men, if we do not love one another and love our family and our wives and our children and the people that God has hooked us up with like that, enough that we would die for them, then we need to re-examine where we're at with our relationship with God and where we're at as men that have been called to action. You are called to action. And you know what? When they threw their disc, Malin said, well, I'll throw my disc then. That's cool. I'll do it. No big deal. And she was just as bad as them. And we were terrible. And we finished 4,000 over par. But we had a blast. We had fun. You are not going to be perfect at everything that you do for God. Guys, if y'all been around enough, you know, Sid hands me this microphone. And y'all know I don't do good at it. But I'm going to still get up. Because it's in front of me. I'm a lot more comfortable right there. But if this is in front of me, this is what I'll do. I'm not called to preach in the traditional way of called to preach like I had this mantle put on me. People are called to preach. Absolutely, it's a mantle. Right now in my life, I'm called to do what's in front of me. You're called to do what's in front of you. Sunday morning, there's a guitar in front of me and there's a mic stand in front of me. Sometimes on Wednesday nights, and this is the first men's meeting, but it's in front of me. And it's not perfect. It's never going to be. But God's not asking you to be perfect. He's just asking you to be faithful. Be faithful in what He's put in front of you and be inspired by what others have done before you. I hope I inspire you to say, well, if that joker can get up and do a men's meeting, I can. That joker can get up and sing worship songs. I can. Scott, I hope the fact that you see me stand there in front of you and try my best to break that guitar every Sunday, that makes you say, you know what? I can go to Honduras and I can play a guitar. And I can lead people. Because if James can do it, I can do it. I hope I'm inspiring you to do that. I hope that's what I do. I hope that's what we're doing for one another. I hope we're inspiring one another. I hope you're inspiring your wife to want to get in the Word. I hope you're inspiring your parents to press into God harder. Guys, in the Blake house, where you're at right now is complicated, I know. But inspire one another. Be that rock for one another. And you know what? When you get out and you're walking your life and God's moving and changing in your life, this band of men that you are around and the experiences that you have together will never leave you. You'll grow stronger because of it. And never walk away from it. I challenge you guys all the time. Never walk away from what God is doing in your life right now. Never forget the brokenness that you felt. Because you need to be able to tell others, I was broken like you, but this is what God did in my life. Let me inspire you. Let me tell you that I killed a lion when I was a boy. You can kill one today. We must inspire one another. If you guys do not use your story to inspire other people and to help other people break the chains of addiction and break the chains of bondage, then you're falling short of what God's having you walk through right now. And you may have put yourself through there, but God will use that. And God can use that to break other people's problems. Like you say, brother, if you did it, Joey, I can do it. I saw him walk through this, and I saw the pain that it caused him, and I saw the difficulty that he walked through, but I see the goodness of God in his life now. So if God can be that good to him, he can be that good to me. We've got to love one another the way that God loves us. We've got to inspire one another. Because we cannot do this alone. We're not called to do it alone. David was not called to be a solo warrior for the rest of his life. He was called to command armies. He was called to win massive battles. And he did. But he did not do it alone. With one another. With the realm that God's put us in. But that's the gist of it, guys. That's what I wanted to tell you tonight. And it all started with George McClellan. Don't be George. And as much as it hurts me to say this, and my dad is probably killing him, be Grant. Because Grant won. Grant won. As much as we dislike him as a person, he did what God needed him to do. God needed the Union to win because God knew that World War II was coming up. And God knew that World War II was going to require a United States that was all together. So that it could defeat a much more evil power. He knew that. Trust in God's plan. Trust in what God's doing in your life. Trust in what He wants to achieve. Even if it doesn't make sense at the time, even if we don't see the purpose right then and there, because of that journey that you have with God, because you can hear His voice, you can know, okay, God, this is what I know you want me to do. This is where I know you want me. If I feel the Holy Spirit telling me something, I'm going to do it. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it's like, there's a lion. Why should I kill that lion? Go kill that lion. There's a reason. There's a reason. So I want you to kill your lions today. I want you to, whatever's keeping you from action, do away with it. I want you to think about what God wants you to do. I want an action. I want every man in here to start taking action. We should be men of action, men that get things done, men that make things happen because our heart, with a pure heart, your heart motives should be, what does God want me to do? Not just a bull in a china shop. It needs to be in God. So guys, I want to kind of wrap it up. I want to do whatever you feel like doing, brother, if you want to say something, but go ahead.
So I wanted to share just quickly something I'm going through right now in my life that I feel like will free some of you guys up, your spirit. Tonight, maybe you're thinking, you're hearing this word, such a good word tonight, and you're thinking, what action do I take? Well, I want to free your spirit up tonight with this scripture. In Colossians chapter 3, this is all we have to do. This is the action that we take. This is practical, the action we take tonight. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. That's first. Teach and counsel each other all the wisdom that it gives. Sing psalms, worship God. And then this is what I love. God's used this in my life just recently. And whatever you do or say, do it all and as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him, God the Father. And the reason that was such a big scripture for me recently is I just stepped away from a full-time ministry job at a church that runs almost 3,000 people. And I felt guilty for almost a year to step away from this job because I was like, this is who I am. But I felt this push to go do something else. You know what I mean? And I felt guilty about that until God revealed through that scripture. It says, in whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. It's not about what you do for a living. It doesn't matter if you're bagging groceries. It doesn't matter if you've been in handlebars. It doesn't matter if you're a worship pastor at a church. It doesn't matter what you're doing. That our job is to know God and the richness of His love, to know Him and to make Him known. That's the two action steps. That's all we have to do. Ask God, how do I make you known? And that's going to be an overflow. The more you get to know Him, you can't help but share Him. And so that's our call tonight. As we hear a word like that and you say, what kind of action? You know, I'm not slaying bears and lions. But God has great victories ahead in your life. All we have to do is know Him first and the richness of His love and to make Him known. It's not about what you do. It's about why you do it and who you do it for. So think about that tomorrow when you go into whatever your job is, whatever your life looks like. I want to know God, and I want to make Him known. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more song. Let's sing out of a place of freedom tonight. Easter is coming up, and I can't help but just think of the goodness of God. So let's sing this if you know it. If you don't, just fake it and worship Him anyway.